Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. Sometime later, many of the people, both men and women, began to complain against the other Jews. Some said, "We have large families. We need grain to keep us alive." Others said, "We have had to mortgage our fields and vineyards and houses to get enough grain to keep us from starving." Still others said, "We had to borrow money to pay the royal tax on our fields and vineyards. We are of the same race as the other Jews. Aren't our children just as good as theirs? But we have to make slaves of our children. Some of our daughters have been already sold as slaves. We are helpless because of our fields and vineyards have been taken away from us." When I heard their complaints, I grew angry and decided to act. I denounced the leaders and officials of the people and told them, "You are oppressing your own relatives." I called a public assembly to deal with the problem and said, "As far as we have been able, we have been buying back our Jewish relatives who had to sell themselves to foreigners. Now you are forcing your own relatives to sell themselves to you, their own people." The leaders were silent and could find nothing to say. Then I said, "What you are doing is wrong. You ought to obey God and do what's right. Then you would not give our enemies, the Gentiles, any reason to ridicule us. I have let the people borrow money and grain from me, and so have my companions and those who work for me. Now let's give up all our claims to the repayment. Cancel all the debts they owe you, money or grain or wine or olive oil, and give them back their fields, vineyards, olive oil groves, and houses right now." The leaders replied, "We'll do as you say. We'll give the property back and not try to collect the debts." I called in the priests and made the leaders swear in front of them to keep the promise they had just made. Then I took off the sash I was wearing around my waist and shook it out. "This is how God will shake any of you who don't keep your promise," I said. "God will take away your houses and everything you own and leave you with nothing." Everyone who was present said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the leaders kept their promise. During all the 12 years that I was governor of the land of Judah, from the 20th year that Artaxerxes was emperor until his 32nd year, neither my relatives nor I ate the food I was entitled to have as governor. Every governor who had been in office before me had been a burden to the people and had demanded 40 silver coins a day for food and wine. Even the servants had oppressed the people. But I acted differently because I honored God. I put all my energy into rebuilding the wall and did not acquire any property. Everyone who worked for me rejoined in the rebuilding. I regularly fed at my table 150 of the Jewish people and their leaders, because all the people who came to me from the surrounding nations. Every day I served 1 beef, 6 of the best sheep, and many chickens, and every 10 days I provided a fresh supply of wine. But I knew what heavy burdens the people had to bear, and so I did not claim the allowance that the governor is entitled to. I pray you, O God, remember to my credit everything that I have done for this people.
Let's pray together. Loving God, this morning we thank you for your word to us, for the inspiration and for the challenge that it brings to us. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you will inspire us. You will speak to our hearts. You will help us to apply your word today, that we might follow you more closely and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When I worked for Youth for Christ, I used to enjoy it when I had the opportunity to sit on an interview panel, whether that be interviewing future volunteers or whether it was employing staff. And we had set questions we used to ask each candidate. And one of the questions on one particular interview was, "What makes you angry? What makes you angry?" I wonder how you would answer that question. As I looked at the questions before the first interview, I was really challenged because I thought, if that was me, what would I say in an interview about what makes me angry? Actually, I would describe myself as quite a calm and laid-back person. I would rarely describe myself as getting angry. But the thing that really does make me angry is injustice. And that doesn't matter whether that is injustice on a grand scale or whether it's one individual who's experienced something that just isn't fair. Now, to some people, that would perhaps be seen as a more minor situation. But for me, it doesn't matter. The scale of injustice is irrelevant. If it's not fair, if it's unjust, then it really gets to me. That makes me angry. Now, anger isn't always a sin. We see that in Jesus, who showed anger in the temple when he overthrew the tables of the money changers and he drove out the merchants. And we see the same in Nehemiah, who got angry about injustice that some of the people of Israel were experiencing. Anger can be justified, and anger can be used to generate action and get the right thing done. So as we look at this passage this morning, I think there's much that we can learn from Nehemiah about how to deal with those situations of injustice and how to resolve a difficult and unfair situation. As we saw at the beginning of that chapter, Nehemiah faced an economic and a social problem. And that problem needed to be handled quickly, firmly, and compassionately. Now, the problem had actually arisen because of a number of different factors. We heard a few weeks ago, the people had come together to work on the wall, and they were working sacrificially. And some of those people, remember that week where we heard name after name after name of those people who built the wall? Some of them, we learned, they'd given up their trades. There were goldsmiths, there were perfume makers, and they'd stopped working so that they could help with the building. Others had lived on the outskirts. They'd left their farms, they'd travelled to the city to help. Now, the work on the wall had taken a couple of months. So that was 2 months that those people had lost their regular income. And so these people and their families were now struggling to pay for food just because they'd been working on the wall. Now, in addition to that loss of income, there were a number of increased expenses for a lot of the people. There'd recently been a famine, so food had been scarce. What happens when food is scarce? Some people decide to put the prices up. There'd been an increase in taxes that had to be paid to the Persian king. And so because of these increased expenses, some of the people of Israel had been forced to sell members of their family into slavery. Now, we need to understand what the Bible means in this context about slavery. This wasn't an uncommon practice. In some ways, by calling them slaves, it's not very helpful to us. A better way, perhaps, to think about them is more along the lines of servants. Because they weren't slaves insofar as being owned by the person that they worked for, but they were acting as servants. They were working in order to pay a debt for their family. Now, although this was a common practice, the Mosaic law stated that each one of these so-called slaves should be freed after 6 years of service. And for some reason, this law seems to have been neglected at that time. Now, if all of those things weren't bad enough, some of the Israelite moneylenders then decided, we can make a bit of money out of this. And so they took advantage of the situation by charging exorbitant interest rates in order to line their own pockets. Now, not only was that a very unjust thing to do, in fact, their law condemned people charging any interest at all on a loan to fellow Israelites. And they weren't just charging a small amount of interest. They were charging a huge amount of interest. And the result? Yet again, more people sold into slavery. What a mess the people seem to have got themselves into. They'd worked so well together rebuilding that wall. They'd begun to grow again into a community of God. And somehow, from within, things had started to fall apart. Some people had become greedy. They disobeyed the law. They forced others into poverty. And from what looked like the beginnings of a group of people living for God, suddenly there was injustice and pain rippling throughout the community, which brought hurt, caused disunity, and led them away from their focus on God. And eventually those who were suffering brought their case to Nehemiah, and seeing the injustice, Nehemiah was angry. When I saw on the news this week about the recommended changes that the Financial Conduct Authority are planning to introduce for payday lenders next year, and I'd been reflecting on this passage, it reminded me that the problems we face today of poverty and debt and greed and injustice are far from new. Whether it's desperate situations in this country, whether it's those that are highlighted from around the world by the news or organisations like Christian Aid and Comet Relief. Sadly, we still live in a world which is full of injustice. And in many cases, we cannot fail to be moved by the images we see and the stories we hear. And like Nehemiah, many people respond by feeling angry. It's not fair that people are going through this. It provokes an emotional response within us. But Nehemiah teaches us that an emotional response is not good enough. Verse 7 tells us that having got angry, he decided to act. In fact, the Good News Translation is probably not the most helpful in just using that short phrase, he decided to act. A better translation might be, he thought about the situation, or he pondered what to do. Because Nehemiah didn't make a rash decision in his anger. He thought it through, he took his time, and he made a considered response. And then that led him to taking action. We heard he denounced the leaders and officials, and he called a public assembly to deal with the problem. What started as an emotional response, as he expressed anger, became an intellectual response as he thought it through. And that led to an active response as he chose to do something to put the problem right. When we see a situation of injustice, our natural reaction may well be emotional. But it's important to recognise that we need to follow that emotional response by taking time to consider and think through in order to take action. In Nehemiah's case, his considered response began with a public assembly. Now, it just wouldn't have worked if he had got all the people who felt oppressed, listened to them, then sent them away and called together all of those who were acting unfairly. Those who were putting that injustice on people needed to see the impact their actions were having on their fellow brothers and sisters. They needed to be confronted with the pain that their actions were causing. That's a hard thing to do in many ways. But Nehemiah gathered both sides together. And then he provided a number of reasons why this situation could go on no longer and it had to be put right. And that argument spoke to those who were acting unjustly in a number of ways. It's interesting to note that Nehemiah didn't get personal. He didn't accuse them, saying, you're greedy or you're selfish. He didn't make a personal attack on them as individuals or as a group. He stuck to the facts. And he simply pointed out why their behaviour was wrong. He appealed to their conscience. Now, while they'd been building the wall, Nehemiah and some of the others who were a bit better off had done what they could to buy back the other people of Israel who'd been sold as slaves to the Gentiles. And now it became apparent that people yet again were being sold into slavery, but this time to the Jews themselves. How would you have felt if you had bought back somebody who'd been a slave to the Gentiles? You'd forked out the money. And then you discovered that one of your neighbours had decided to put a few high interest rates on or to demand a debt, and that person had been sold back to one of your neighbours down the road. What had been done for the sake of reuniting the people of God. And yet other people had then turned that round and become so greedy and forced to sell people, to get people to sell their family again. And in fact, for the people of Israel, this was worse than being sold to the Gentiles. The people of Israel had a covenant with God and a covenant with one another. They weren't just neighbours, they were brothers and sisters. This was how they were treating their brothers and sisters. What they were doing was wrong, and Nehemiah reminded the people, out of respect to God, they should obey him and reflect his character. He reminded them of Scripture. They knew the laws in Leviticus so well that talked about freeing slaves and cancelling debt in the year of Jubilee. But for some reason, they just weren't following them. And as if this wasn't bad enough, he showed them that what they were doing was going to be an appalling witness to the rest of the world. Why would people listen to what they said about how great God is, how amazing the love of God is, when actually they were being so nasty to one another? So he made his case to both sides of the people. And he said, cancel all the debts they owe you. Give them back their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses at once. He didn't just point out what was wrong. He told them what to do that would be right. And in sticking to the facts, he just made it sound so simple. There were no excuses that the people could come up with. They had no other response but to commit to change. And we heard from the reading, they said, we'll do as you say. And just to make sure they kept their word, Nehemiah called in the priests and made the people to swear to keep the promise they'd made in front of the priests. By the end of Nehemiah's speech, it was perfectly obvious the action that needed to be taken. It made perfect sense. And they did what he said. Sometimes I think it can be hard to think clearly when we're caught up in the emotion of a response. Whether we're observing an injustice that someone else is experiencing, perhaps even more so when it's us that's going through that unfair situation. When emotions are racing, it's hard to take that time to think through a considered response. But we need to learn from Nehemiah's example. We need to think things through clearly, to pray reflectively, so that we can make a considered decision on how to act. Now, in fairness, our options may not be the same as Nehemiah's. Nehemiah was the governor of Judah. So that meant he had the authority and the opportunity to call people together and to call for change. When we see international situations of injustice, we may well not have the opportunity and certainly not the power to make that change ourselves. But we can make a difference. We can support others who do have that opportunity. We can give to an appeal. We can pray for an organisation who are working to make a difference. And if the situation is more local, then maybe we will have the opportunity to speak out and challenge what is happening. Like Nehemiah, we need to make sure we stick to the facts in order to appeal to people for change. Don't let it get personal. Stick to the facts that are in front of you. And sadly, we know we may not always see change to the same extent that Nehemiah saw it. Their situation was completely transformed. People said, "We'll do what you say," and they did it. But even if the change may not be complete, as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to stand up for justice and to do what we can to support those who are treated unfairly. And also, like Nehemiah, we need to ensure that the whole of our lives are leading by example, so that we can show other people that we are living God for God, so that we can show that we are demonstrating justice, so that we can be a witness to those who are around us. One of the amazing characteristics I think we've seen of Nehemiah over the past few weeks is the way that he took responsibility himself for other people's actions and was prepared to get involved. Now, in this reading, he could easily have said, "I'm the governor, I'll put the situation right, then I'll get on with the rest of my life." But he didn't do that. He identified with the people and then he led by example in the way he treated others. In verse 14, we heard that Nehemiah, in his 12 years as governor of Judah, never ate the food he was entitled to, and he didn't demand the 40 silver coins a day that he was allowed. And not only did he not do what he could have done, he did what he didn't have to do. He fed other people and their leaders, loads of them. He showed generosity and kindness, and he didn't claim the allowance he was entitled to do that. What an example. And if you look at what he did and how he fed people, what a feast it sounded like. Why did he act like this? What was driving Nehemiah to make him behave this way? Above all, Nehemiah wanted to honour God in all he did. He knew that when he acted justly, when he looked out for the oppressed, when he acted to stop poverty, that actually that was honouring God. So his first motivation was in order to please God. And secondly, it was because he genuinely loved the people he was serving. He was appointed as governor, but he had compassion and love for the people of Israel. Now, Nehemiah wasn't perfect by any means, but he is here an excellent model of how to care practically because of his love for God and also his love for others. And ultimately, although they were his motivation, the way he lived was an amazing witness to the nations around him. Now, it's sad that we know injustice is still such a part of our world today. But I really believe that, like Nehemiah, we have a responsibility to lead by example in the way that we live. Now, that's partly in the bigger situations of injustice that we see around the world. And that means we need to take time to realistically work out what part we can help to bring change. We can't all go to Lebanon. We can all pray for the team that we're sending. And we can continue to pray and support for the work of Haddath Baptist Church as it continues. But it's not just about the big injustices that we see around the world. I'm sure there are people that you know, colleagues, neighbours, friends, people in our community, who are going through smaller situations, but just as painful. How can we challenge that difficult situation at work when we see a colleague that's been treated unfairly? What can we do to help that neighbour who's being penalised for trying to work and make their way rather than rely on benefits? How can we speak up for someone who is vulnerable or oppressed in our society? And how in speaking up can we then do something to make a difference and bring about change? And what can we do to ensure that rather than being a part of the injustice, we're showing love, kindness, generosity, and we're following Jesus and his example of servanthood? Like Nehemiah, we are far from perfect, but we do have a responsibility to make sure that injustice does not prevail. And as well as responding emotionally, we need to take time to make a considered response, to be ready, to be brave, to speak out and challenge others in order to bring justice into situations that are unfair. And we need to remember that our lives are the biggest witness. So we need to live in ways that show compassion and demonstrate justice to those around us. As we reflect on Nehemiah's example, let's take a few moments of silence and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for the example that Nehemiah sets to us. And Lord, we recognise this morning that we know we are far from perfect. But we know you are a God of justice. And we want to reflect that justice through our lives and through the way we live. Lord, for those of us who are in the midst of a situation that isn't fair at the moment, please help us in the midst of the emotions to think clearly, to hear from you, and to know what we need to do. And Lord, for those of us who aren't there personally, Lord, I pray you will open our eyes to see the injustice around us. Give us wisdom and sensitivity. Enable us to fight for justice, to show your love and compassion to those that we know and we meet, and to live in a way that gives glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.